Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
That ancient greeting is so appropriate, especially on this day of our Lord's resurrection. For nearly two millennia, the greatest news of the whole gospel has been proclaimed on days such as this one. And I have had the privilege of proclaiming it on such days a few times elsewhere, and now four times here. In fact, the sermon title I put into the bulletin for this Easter Matin service today, I Have Seen the Lord, is the exact same title I used for the Easter Matin service 3 years ago. But I assure you, this is a different sermon. Certainly there is enough in today's third reading, if not even in its final verse, for a lifetime of preaching at Easter Matin services, perhaps even all with the same title, I Have Seen the Lord. The third reading certainly contains a lot of seeing. Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Outside looking in, the disciple usually thought to be John saw the linen cloths lying in the tomb, and likewise Peter saw them inside. John inside also saw and believed. Mary saw two angels. Mary saw Jesus but did not know that it was Jesus. But in the end, Mary announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." The third reading certainly contains a lot of seeing. Although where the English Standard Version that was read, as well as other versions, use the same English verb in each case, the original New Testament uses three different Greek verbs. Two of those seem to be used as synonyms, but the third, strikingly, is used in the reading only in the two times when the seeing seems to include the person's mind discerning the reality of the resurrection. The third reading tells us both that inside the tomb at least John saw and believed, and that Mary announced, "I have seen the Lord." The third reading does not tell us what John believed. St. Augustine and Martin Luther, apparently following him, said that John believed only that the tomb was empty. Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but the third reading tells us that as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Certainly the Old Testament and Jesus himself had told them that his death would be followed by his resurrection. But who knows what they were thinking? At least in this case, we are not told. We can somewhat more easily excuse them, as they were still living in that time between Jesus' death and resurrection. We are not. What's our excuse? We're living in the time after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit brought to the disciples' minds the things Jesus said, recorded them in Holy Scripture, and so has taught even us all things we need to know. Why do we not pay more attention to what God says than to what our fallen human eyes see and the ideas and feelings such sights bring to our minds? Decline, decay, and death are all around us, and they even affect us. We see our sinful natures, our actual sins, and their consequences that seem to hold sway even over us who believe. But God's word puts forth a different understanding. God's word points us to the greatest news of the whole gospel, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and its revealing his triumph for us on the cross over sin, death, and the power of the devil. God's word calls us to turn in sorrow from our sin, to trust God to forgive our sin, and to want to do better than to keep on sinning. When we so repent, then God forgives our sin. God forgives our sinful natures and our actual sins, including our sins of letting what our fallen human eyes see take precedence over what His Word says. God forgives all our sin, whatever it might be, for Jesus' sake. For us and for our salvation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man in the person of Jesus Christ, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and will come again with glory, all for us and for our salvation. Jesus was crucified at the time of, if not on the day of, Passover. And Jesus, as our true Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, accomplished a greater exodus from our slavery to sin than God through Moses with the first Passover lambs accomplished in the Old Testament Israelites' exodus from slavery in Egypt. Nevertheless, there is that connection of prophetic type to its fulfillment. And that connection of the first Passover and Exodus to the second Passover and Exodus is made with the use of our first reading, in our second reading, in our ancient hymn of invocation, and in our ancient closing hymn. With Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God truly has brought us, His true Israel of all who believe, into joy from sadness. In the third reading, John and Peter saw the linen cloths lying there undisturbed from Jesus' body passing through them. And they saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the others, but folded up in a place by itself. God used those signs that met their fallen human eyes to produce some sort of faith, at least in John. Our fallen eyes see water with the Word, and God uses it to create faith in us. Our fallen eyes see a sinful man proclaiming individual holy absolution, and we believe that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Our fallen eyes see bread and wine in Holy Communion, but our minds discern the body and blood of the resurrected Lord Jesus, giving us the forgiveness of sins and nourishing the life and salvation that God gave us in our baptisms. Thus we live in relation to Jesus' Father and our Father, His God and our God. As children of God, our fallen human eyes see decline, decay, and death, water, bread, and wine. But our redeemed spiritual eyes, faith in our sanctified minds, discern so much more. And we will live our entire earthly lives with the conflict between what our eyes see and what our faith knows to be true. As we wrestle with that conflict, we also at least try to cleanse out the old leaven, as it were, that which remains of the sinful fleshly world. Not only sexual immorality, as in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but also all sins. We recognize the Lord's hand in the afflictions that we face, which lead us to continually to repent and believe. As we sang in this morning's psalm, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." Indeed, like Mary Magdalene, we with our eyes of faith announce to those with whom God brings us into contact through our vocations, "I have seen the Lord." And that sight and announcement, despite our afflictions, provides others with hope. For example, hymn writer Paul Gerhardt suffered a great deal of afflictions in his life, but nevertheless wrote hymns of tremendous comfort and hope. Admittedly, some of his most difficult afflictions came after he had written most of his hymns that we still have and use. But even before those hymns were written, Gerhard had suffered such things as the loss of his father when he was just a boy, and difficult living conditions as a result of the 30 years' war that raged through the first decade of his life. Still, Gerhard had seen the resurrected Lord with his eyes of faith, and he announced it and its implications, an Easter sermon of its own, worth hearing over and over again verbatim. With him, we sang in the office hymn, and now close with these sure words of faith. This is a sight that gladdens, what peace it doth impart. Now nothing ever saddens the joy within my heart. No gloom shall ever shake, no foe shall ever take, the hope which God's own Son in love for me has won.
Amen.
Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.